Last week, we showed a video of one of my former students who planted a church in Colorado Springs. And last week, with 3 inches of snow, 30-mile-an-hour winds, they had 420 people that showed up, and they had 43 salvations. Awesome. So I checked in with him this week, and I was like, hey, how did it go? And it, just to let you know how exciting this news is, typically, and this happened to us, typically, where you launch Sunday, you cut in half week two. That's the standard when you plant a church, because you'll have people that just want to come and see that first day. You have people that are visiting from out of town. So I talked to him, and he was kind of prepping himself because he'd heard all the things. So last week, they had 406 people. They had 28 people that I hate saying get saved, but made a commitment for salvation. They had 15 people that rededicated their life to Christ. So I know sometimes we intentionally don't pass the plate here. That has been since day one, and we can talk about that if you don't like that we don't have plates, but we have a box back there. But I do know that it seems kind of passing that we say, hey, if you want to give and support, but I want you to understand that what you're doing with that money is this, because we are supporting Joe Adams in Manna Church, Colorado Springs, with money that you guys gave, and we will continue as the year goes on. Next year, we will give him some more money because we believe in what God is doing outside of this church, and we're excited about it. So I just wanted to give you a little hoorah, because we need to celebrate things that are going amazing in Colorado Springs. If you've been around the Christian world, you may think, oh man, Colorado Springs is like Christian Mecca, because like Focus on the Family, there's all these big kind of Christian stuff there. He is on the south side of Colorado Springs, which is predominantly a military town, and the church saturation in his area is very small. Not that there aren't church there's doing good things, but he's in an area that other churches, they're in the north, where the money is, doing this stuff, and Joe and Manna Church, Colorado Springs, is going after the soldiers, because that's their heart and passion. So thank you for what you give and how you support our church so that we can, in turn, love other people. Okay, so this week, we're out of our series called The Waiting Room, and we're back in, and pretty much when we're not in a series, what I intend to do is preach out of the one-year Bible. And so we've encouraged people to read the one-year Bible, and it's not like something you have to do if you just showed in here today. I don't even know what the one-year Bible is. It's okay. It's just a reading plan. You can check into it, and it'll tell you what to read every day, but you don't have to. But what I'm trying to do in series that are non-series like this is to communicate as you read, you can get stuff out of the Bible. As you get into the Word, because I'm literally, as the week is going, I'm reading and asking God to speak. And so hopefully, you know, with you that are following along with us in the one-year Bible, you're going, oh, I read that, and ooh, this is interesting. And I'm trying to go, God, what do you want me to talk about this week? And so this Sunday, we're going to be in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. And if I was going to tell you, this is like, I read it and I felt like the Holy Spirit going, this is it. This is it. Any people out there? Like, did I just ruin your day? Kenny Loggins. If you don't know Kenny Loggins and this is it, just Google it later. Not during church. You'll have a blast. Anyway. And so, Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16 is kind of a crazy story, and it will potentially, if you've been in church for a long time, if you've been in the Christian world for a long time, it's probably one of the 16 verses in the Gospels that kind of rubs you the wrong way. You'd be like, you can associate to the one having an issue, which is the first guy. But let me start this off here. Okay, let's revert to childhood just for a second. So if you don't get your mind set on being a child, you'll think, this church is crazy, because I would never do that. But just revert to childhood for a minute, and you go to a birthday party, you get invited, you buy a little gift, you're excited that your gift gets given to this person because you're there because you like them, okay? Let's go ahead and say that from the beginning. But there's a few gifts that are given that you're just like,
Like, seriously? Like, the gift that you wanted, the thing that you've left little notes on your parents, whatever, around Christmas, like, yeah, for me, it'd have been a Sega Genesis back in the day. You know, like, you know, if you could get me this. And you see them unwrap these gifts that you're like, I deserve that. Those should be mine, even to the point of going, and you would never do this. Remember, we're thinking as children. We would go push the birthday boy down, grab his gift, and run. See, all of you right now are judging me. I would have never, even as a child, pushed some poor kid down on his birthday and stole his gift. It's, you know, you've thought of it. I know you've looked at gifts being opened as a child and been like, I want that. See, the problem is from a very early age, we have formulated in our brain what is fair. We have decided, based on not really external things, but internal things, what things should be and what things shouldn't be, what things are fair and what things aren't fair. And the problem with that, and the tension that we're going to address specifically in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16, is that when we have that in our normal, natural world, it's still not a good thing, but it's not as big an issue as when we take that and we put that on God. We take our opinions of the way things should be and the way things ought to be, and we put it on God, and then He typically does things outside of that. If you've been reading along through the Old Testament, I mean, Moses, he didn't leave Egypt thinking, hey, one day I'm going to come back here and steal 1 million people. He didn't. He tried to get out of it. He was like, could you imagine? Okay. And we all judge people in the Bible that do things that we feel like we would never do. Like, if God talked to me, like, audibly in a burning bush or whatever, I'd be like, yes, sir. I'll get right on that, sir. I'm not really good at that. Could you pick somebody else? Like, I'm not really good at speaking, and you want me to go speak to Pharaoh? Like, just get somebody else. I mean, we judge them, but God isn't, because Moses had an opinion of what he could do, and he put that opinion on what God was asking him to do. And you could keep going through Joseph. Joseph had an opinion of how his life was going to turn out, that people were going to bow down, his brothers, and he was the youngest, well, almost the youngest, and his parents were going to bow down to him one day. If you have dreams that are like that, I probably wouldn't tell the people that are going to bow down to you. It didn't work out for Joseph. It probably won't work out for you. But that idea of fairness can pollute our life with God. It can pollute even our reasons for why we serve God, why we give up things for God. And in this parable, I love that Jesus, and this is great for us, because let me just tell you, we're going to do dumb things in our life, and I love the mercy of Jesus. Like, Peter said something that was, you know, he didn't intend to, but he said something which we're going to talk about. And Jesus, like, I'm a parent, and I know I confessed last week that I'm working on my responses to my children. But I'm a parent that, you know, something happens and you want to address. That's what I'm trying to work on. And so Peter says something that Jesus needs to deal with, and he didn't go, Peter, you're an idiot. Like, how long have you been following me around? Have you read the book? Did you do the study? I mean, like, come on. No. God's like, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to teach you a lesson in a story. And hopefully at the end of the story, they get it. Sometimes they didn't, because sometimes they're like, I think this is funny. You may not. Jesus tells parables. You ever been around people that are saying smart stuff and you have no idea what they're saying, but you're like, you nailed that one, Jesus. See you guys. Hey, Jesus, like, seriously, what were you talking about in there? I mean, that's what's going on. I mean, like, they're like, but when you're in the crowd, you're like, yeah, what about, he's talking about you? And then you leave me like, now, which ones were the thorny ground? So So what happened in Matthew 19 leads us to Matthew 20, but what happened in Matthew 19, God had an encounter with a young rich ruler. The young rich ruler comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to have eternal life? And God tells him, he gives him, He's like, you got this one. He's like, well, do these four things, knowing that the guy was going to be like, But he knew there was something else missing, and he was like, well, what else am I lacking? He said, whoa, there's this one thing. You go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And that young rich man left Jesus' presence sad because he was willing to give away what he treasured the most, to have a new treasure. And so Jesus made this statement that said that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And let me just tell you that most of us go, yeah, it is, those rich people. We hate them. You wouldn't say that out loud. It's just like being a child. We're still thinking like children. I'm processing what you're thinking. But that's what's going on. You're like, oh, yes, there's rich people. But I know I've said this, and I want us to understand that if you make over, I think, $20,000 a year combined, you're in the top 95 percentile of the richest people in the world. Us. And so right after this comment in Matthew 19, 27, Peter replies, and it's going to be up here. It says, then Peter said in reply, see, you ever felt like you're about to tell God something? And you're like, you going to listen to me? Just sit down. It doesn't work either, just for the record. If you're like, I'm going to try that when I get home, don't do it. See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? See what's going on? Peter isn't like, if we get nothing else, we have Jesus, and that's amazing. Peter's going, whoa, 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 whoa. We, more than all these other people that are just gathered around you, we've given up everything. We've walked away from our family business. We've walked away from our families. We've left all to follow you. So what will we have? Fair. Because the equation here is that if I serve you, if I give my life to you, then you will give me our opinion. See, this is why the parable was taught. What about me? And I know this feels like you're like, yeah, this is us. Every single person sitting in this room, including me, has dealt with the reality of going, this is not fair. It's not. And here's Jesus' response to that in you and in me. So here we go. Actually, let's pray before we get into Matthew 20. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're ignorant people that are most of the time chasing our own tail. And we need you. We need your wisdom and discernment. If it's just left to us, we will look at these words and we might be encouraged for a minute, but it will not strike us where we need it to. And so, Lord, right now, before we get into the meat of your word, I ask that you would do what you promised in John 17, that you said you would send a counselor that would help us understand your words. And we need your Holy Spirit. We need you in this room with us so that we can look at your word, not through our opinion of what it should be, but that we could look at your word as something you're speaking to us. So, Lord, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Matthew 20, starting in verse 1, it says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. So this is a direct picture of the kingdom of heaven. This is an illustration that Jesus is trying to deal with what's going on in Peter. So we're talking about here the master. We're talking about God. And in this illustration, the workday here, and you might be like, I ain't working that much.
The workday was 6 to 6. 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Full day's work. And so the master of the vineyard comes out to the place where the laborers would gather. And at 6 a.m., he hires all that were there. It wasn't just one man. It was more than that. And he hired all those to come and work. And he made an agreement with them. Let me not get ahead of me. Verse 2, it says, after agreeing, which is critical, with the laborers for a denarius a day, which is a standard. You're like, what's a denarius? It is a standard day's wage for a laborer or a soldier. Is what they would get paid. It's like, if they would say that, he would be like, I need a little bit more. He'd be like, okay, that's the standard rate of pay. And so they agreed on it. He didn't say shake on it, but I'm like, yeah. I need to work. I'm here because I don't have a job and I need to work. So they're there eager. The early bird gets the worm. They are there 6 in the a.m. in the morning, making sure that they get to the job, that they get a job. And they're there. They shake on the wages and they go to work. In verse 3, it says, and going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Now, okay, 6 a.m., third hour, 9 a.m. So those that are like, I'm not really interested in early morning gigs. So, but 9, it's still early enough to get some weight in. So they're there in the marketplace waiting to get hired. So at 9, he comes in and gets a few more. In verse 4, it says, then he said to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. No agreed upon payment, but he's saying, hey, you're already late to the party. Go and work. And at the end of the day, we'll settle this up and make it right. In verse 5, it says, and they went, going out again. So they went, talking about the laborers, going out again at the 6th hour and the 9th hour, he did the same. So at noon, those 6 a.m. guys have already been working hard for 6 hours. At noon, he comes back, and those ones that were like, the 9 a.m. people were crazy. Had a little fun last night. Can't get up that early. But they're there at noon, and then one group, because he's hiring who's there. So it leads us to believe that every time he's going out there, he didn't like, I don't want you now. I'll pick you up at 3. They weren't there. And so the 12 o'clock group and the 3 o'clock group, those that are there, he hires and says to them, just like he said, the other one will settle up at the end. You know, maybe they were up too late partying or playing video games. I don't know. I mean, they definitely weren't playing video games. There were not video games there. I know. Just trying to make it real for us. Okay, verse 6, it said, and the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. He said to them, why do you stand idle all day? Okay, 6 a.m., 6 p.m., 11th hour is 5. So at 5 o'clock, an hour before the work ends, he goes back in to the market. And goes, why have you been idle all day? Why are you not working? Oh, you know, woe is me, my car, whatever the excuse was, I don't know. But at 5 o'clock, he says, go work. I wrote in here and said, I'm not even sure what to say to the 5 o'clock people. Like, I mean, at 5 o'clock, it's not like you can be like, oh, I woke up late. Okay, verse 7. And he said to them, and this is the 5 o'clock people, because no one has hired us, they weren't there, they had been hired earlier, he said to them, go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. So picture this in your mind. That 6 a.m. guy is tore up. I mean, that's 12 hours. I'm sure they're not giving, you know, 15 minutes every so and like getting an hour lunch break, you know, work on the go, solid all day long. And so the master of the vineyard said, hey, line the 5 o'clock guy up first. And then behind him, line up everyone else. And so imagine at the back of this line, the 6 a.m. crew. They're probably looking at all these other jokers that weren't there at 6 a.m., I'm not
I'm just telling you. Think about that for just a second. Just put yourself in their position. You've got blisters on your hand. Your feet are tore up because you've been on them all day. You stink. Like, you stink because you have put in a day's work and you're in the back of the line. Maybe you're a little aggravated that you're in the back of the line. I've been here all day. I should be in the front of the line. Anybody ever thought that? Anybody ever go to the DMV? Just saying. Okay, and this is where it gets interesting. Verse 9. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Okay. 6 a.m. guy, back of the line. We're all nosy people. Let's not act like we're not. We're always listening to other people's conversation. Don't judge me. But you do it too. And so you're in the back of the line. You're mad that you're in the back of the line. But you're like, what's going on over there? And you see that denarii going to that 5 p.m. guy. But in your mind, you're like, oh, it's about to be payday. I mean, if he gave that joker a denarius for working 1 hour, imagine what he's going to give me. And you're getting closer and closer and closer and closer, and you're seeing the denarius go into every person's hand, and then it gets to you. Boom. You're like showing them your hands. Look how hard I work for you. Blisters. Each of them receiving a denarius, verse 11. On receiving it, so got to them, they put up their hand, both hands, because they're not getting just one denarius. They're about to get paid. I mean, maybe you thought, like, every hour, this guy is going to give me a denarius. That's a lot of money. I don't have to work for the next 2 weeks. I can play video game all night. And so on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house. Remember, this was the only group that shook on the agreed pay. 6 a.m. I'm paying a denarius. You good with that? Yeah, I'm good with that. Go to work. Okay, go to work. And at the end of the day, they get what they were told they were going to get. He didn't cheat them. He didn't rob them. He didn't do anything but give them what they agreed that they would get. In verse 12, it says, saying, these last workers, and I'm like, they probably cleaned this up a little bit. Like, this is the PG version. These last workers, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have given them equal to us whom have borne the burden, blisters of the day in this scorching heat. He came out in the cool of the day at the end for an hour. See this sunburn? See these blisters I got? And here's where the lesson begins. Verse 13, it says, but he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last, and this, I'm telling you, like, if you've ever thought about Christianity, this is the picture that you need to see it as. An upside down kingdom. Because in our world, the rich rule. The ones that we don't think should be ruling are ruling, and the ones that we probably think should be ruling, they're on the bottom. In God's kingdom, it is turned completely upside down. Look at this. Verse 16. So the last will be first, and the first last. I mean, could you imagine? Peter, that's a good word. I mean, you really thought that through. I appreciate that, Jesus. I'm sorry. Because he's looking at his lens of why he's serving under this policy. It happens. It happens to church every day. I serve. Like, I just played on the worship team. Like, this should get me extra bonus points. I shouldn't get a speeding ticket on the way home. My Eagles, I'm an Eagles fan, and their quarterback, he wants to be a youth pastor when he's done with this. I'm going to write him a letter. Like, hey, buddy, I got a spot for you. Not because I'm an Eagles fan, but, like, could you imagine? Who's your youth pastor? Like, sure, we'll come to that church. Not doing that, just a joke. But that's the policy. Like, I was here today. I came in early, and you see these chairs? This room doesn't look like this. I made this room look like this. You remember that guy that they talked about that we gave this money to? Well, I gave money, and it went to that guy. I should be getting what I want and desire from God. That's how it works. We can be the 6 a.m. guy or girl. Okay, so anytime I use gender-specific, it's just because I'm a guy and that's the way I think. So it's not like the lady's like, we're out of this one. I don't even have to, you know, like them dudes. They're always dealing with things incorrectly. No, all of us. Because here's the truth. This is a big statement. Most of American Christianity is this. I serve because I'm going to get something. And I'm not talking about eternity. I'm not talking about I get the prize, which is Jesus. I get eternity with him. I get my sins forgiven, but I get things. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel has ruined American church because they're looking like this. And as soon as their hands are not filled with what their opinion of what they're owed, they get frustrated. I mean, can you imagine this story? The 6 a.m. guy is having a conversation with God because that's the story. That's what's going on here. Is that we, in that moment, are looking for God only to satisfy our wants and desires. Not in this, let me just, and I should have said this at the beginning. This text was not a work hard, you'll get your salvation. That's not what he's talking about here. This parable is about the generosity of God. Not us earning our salvation, but a God who is willing to give to those who don't deserve it, which is every single one of us sitting in this room, including the pastor. Like, I don't know about you, but I have lived the last 5.5 years under the full awareness that I am not, nor deserve, this position. I mean, it is a burden over the last 5.5 years that I have struggled in because I'm aware of who I am. There's no illusions to who Heath Cadell is. And I'm brought to the reality every day that it is only by the grace of God that I stand here today. It is only by the grace of God that you are in this room right now. And what God is trying to get through his text is going, let it go. Whatever that is, whatever bitterness you're holding against God because he didn't, maybe it's a grandmother who passed away, maybe it's someone who's struggling with cancer, maybe it's a loss of a job, maybe it is a relationship that broke apart. There's so many things that you're like, I did A and I deserve B. Instead of the beauty of this story is every single laborer got the same thing. Whether you haven't even started the journey with Jesus or you've been in it since before you can remember, the gift and the prize is the same, which is Jesus, which is a God who wanted an opportunity for his children that he created to have relationship with him so badly that he put on flesh and he came into this world as an infant. And he lived in obscurity for 30 years, waiting for that time that he would start and launch his ministry. And he did everything that the Father asked him to do, leading up to the day that he would willingly give himself. Two chapters from this, there's a triumphal entry of Jesus going in, and people are laying down the palm branches. They're laying down the jackets. I love the text. It says, and some laid down their cloaks. They cheered him into the city. And not too far from that point, they're going to be cheering again. But that next cheer is crucify him. Crucify him. And the creator, the one that Psalms, that breathed you into existence, that formed you in your mother's womb, put on flesh so that you could have relationship with him, period. That's our prize. And the beauty is it's consistent for everyone. I think one of the greatest things in the Bible, I mean, there's lots of great things. I love, for all of those that are like, oh, you know, will God take me? Thief on the cross. Last minute. Nails. I've already pierced him. He's a dead man living the last few hours of his life. And he has a conversation with the Savior on the cross. Jesus didn't go, hey, you know, read the Bible. And I'm not against reading the Bible. Read the Bible. Jesus didn't say, hey, come down from there. Let's take you over the Jordan River and baptize you first, because we got to take care of that, or it doesn't work. Jesus didn't say, hey, you know, go right all your wrongs. God has called us to do that, but this person didn't have the capacity because he was nailed to a cross. And what was Jesus' response to the thief on the cross? Today, you and I will be in paradise. Same price for the thief on the cross, for the most faithful person in this room that has served, I mean, really tried your hardest to give everything to God. Tithing your 10%, giving your, you know, overage of that, you know, supporting missionaries, seeing people get saved in another church by what you give, serving in all kinds of capacities all over the county for decades. The prize doesn't change. Only our opinion of the prize changes. Let me read Psalms 9, verses 14 through 16. It says, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. In verse 16, it says, so then it depends, hear this, if you hear nothing else. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. That is the joy that we get. In spite of ourselves, another Romans, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. See, the reality is the more we're in church and the longer we're around here, the more we expect God to do something for us on top of what he's already done. When God's just asking you this, why are you serving me? Why? Why are you in church today? Why are you sitting here? Why earlier did you sing these songs? Why are you right now listening to anything that I say? Why do you serve? Why do you give? Test these motivations of your heart, because the truth is God already knows. God doesn't get to the end of the story and go, oh my gosh, I did not realize that guy was a big fat jerk. Like, I missed it. Looked really nice on the outside. Why are you serving? Because if you're serving God for what he can give you outside of what he's already done on the cross, then you're serving the Creator for his creation and not the Creator. And so today, as we wrap up our service, if our worship team can come on and back up, is I want this, just this reality of like, am I the 6 a.m. guy? Or girl, sorry. Am I the 6 a.m. person who is totally missing what God is trying to do in us right now, because we are expecting him to do whatever. Fill in the blank. You know what it is. Like, I don't have to tell you. Because something has not happened that you think should have happened. And right now you're sitting here doubting the affections of a God who put on skin and went to the cross and was abused and whipped, tortured, and killed by his creation for you. And what if today we righted those motivations? What if today during worship we just said, hey God, I've been that guy. I've been that person. Maybe not been, maybe it is, I am that person. And I'm angry because I look around and people have it better than me. Their jobs are better and more secure, and this is happening, and they're not sick, and their children aren't going through this, and you know, their marriage isn't going through this, and you're looking on that going, God, a denarius isn't enough. Salvation isn't enough. I want more. And maybe today you just go, God, all I want, and this is something that you have to just, it's a drum you have to beat every day, because it will be something that creeps into your soul. It will be something that takes away from what God wants to just to his children, going, I love you. Like, be happy and have joy. Forget happiness. I hate that word. Have joy. Because it's something right now that you can have in spite of all your circumstances, in spite of everything else. And God's going, I want to give you this one thing. And I want that one thing to be enough regardless of what you see outside of you. So this isn't a message about looking outside of you and go, ooh, that person, they don't deserve. This is a message about you asking God, or asking yourself, why do you want Jesus? Why are you worshiping Jesus? I worship Jesus because I am daily aware of my need for a Savior. And if that's you, worship. If that's not you, sit in your seat and go, God, why am I not worshiping? Why am I not wanting just you? Why do I have to have these other things? Why do I have to have health to love you? To believe that you love me? Why do I have to have this amount of money in the bank? Why do I have to fill in your blank? And maybe today is the day that you just reckon that and go, God, you're enough for me. And I'm going to live every day like that. You figure out what God is asking you. I cannot tell you. I cannot put it in, like, I can't lay it in your lap and go, this is what God's asking you to do, because you know. And so as we worship, don't just like, you know, I know some people are in here like, just make this be over. Everything that's out there is still going to be out there. The only thing that makes Christians different is that we get to worship the reality of God's love for us every day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to guess or dream or imagine what you think about us. and what you are willing to do for us. And I just pray this morning as we are sitting here, as we're going to go back into worship, that our heart would be asking ourselves this question: why do we serve? Why do we worship? And Lord, if there's lies that we're believing, if there's other things that we must have to worship you, Lord, I pray that you'd turn on the light to that. That you wouldn't let the enemy nor our own mind or consciousness hide the reality of what's going on under the surface, but it would be brought into the open right now as we worship. That you would say, look, son or daughter, the gift is the same. Love the gift and the one who gives it to you, and that'll be enough. So let us be that type of son or daughter. Lord, thank you that you have had mercy on us, that the life and breath that we have in our lungs right now are mercy. So Lord, awaken us to your goodness. Awaken us this morning to your generosity. Lord, open our eyes. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.